Turn with me in the scriptures to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Stand with me as we read the first two verses of this chapter together. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. You may be seated. There is something far worse than nuclear war, economic calamity, ravaging disease. It may be one of the worst things that can ever happen to an individual. And that is to pass through your whole life and never be confronted with your sinfulness. There are many in this world. No one loves them enough to tell them what's wrong with them, why they act and feel the way that they do. When they were young, maybe they were harshly criticized by their parents, given angry blows, sent to the corner. Or if they did some little good, they were petted and treated like gods. But nobody ever warned them of the wrath to come. Maybe conscience, but it was shaky, uninformed, ignorant. Unless we are confronted by the gospel of love, we grow up sullen and frustrated because we really don't understand God, ourselves, or the world. If we're not confronted by God's justice and mercy, we grow stubborn, set in our ways. Nobody can dare tell me that my opinions are wrong and that something is wrong with me. Unless we are confronted, unless we hear God's thoughts about our sins, unless we are warned to flee from the wrath to come, sin will go from bad to worse. We see it in many nations. It's not going to stop, though, at death. We may not often think of this, but sin doesn't stop growing in hell. Its tentacles particularly creep and spread there. A man dies with oaths on his lips, pride in his heart. These things eat at him like a canker. As in hell, he is gnashing his teeth, bitter against God, angry, and going from bad to worse without any restraint of God's mercy or common grace. So there's nothing worse than not being confronted. You being confronted. The soul that sins, it shall die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. By God's grace this morning, I will confront you and urge you to make your peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. By God's grace, I will confront you and therefore be free from your blood. I hope to show you this morning from these two little verses three things. One, that even believers continue to need confrontation in their lives. Two, that there's a right and a wrong way to do this. And third, to give you some biblical truths to help you both give and receive confrontation, admonishment, so that it will work eternal good in your soul. Our first point is that admonishment is necessary in the body of Christ. Admonishment is necessary. You know, if you think about it, the gospel, if it's preached correctly, is very confrontational. Now, I realize we've tried to tame it in our day, and here's some principles that will make your life better, and you can, you know, leave here and feel better about yourself, and that God's for you, and He's on your team, and you can do great things, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is confrontational. It confronts us in our sinfulness. It confronts us with the wrath of God. There's this one little truth that explains why we're here this morning. And that is Jesus Christ died on the cross because you and I are a cesspool of iniquity. We are not basically good. We don't need a little repair, a little digging around the foundation of our lives, but basically we're okay. We are a slime pit of sin. Now, granted, the slime takes different forms in different believers, some thicker, some thinner. But to a man, woman, and child, every one of us is corrupted. And who is God in this mix? The Bible says that God is just, that He is angry with the wicked every day, that He will and cannot leave the guilty unpunished. The soul that sins, it will die. And so the moment that God came to you, and I hope He's come to all of you, but I fear He hasn't, the moment, the season, the day that He came to you and flashed into your soul, not that there's such a thing as sin out there, but that I am eaten up with sin, corrupt in every part. I have nothing good in me. I am under the wrath and judgment of God. The moment God came to you, the day, the season of life that He came to you and showed you that sin is not an entity that exists out there, but it's me, that I am born in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me, that in me, in my flesh, no good thing dwells. The day God did that for you, it was as miraculous and as merciful as the day Jesus stood at Lazarus' tomb and raised him from the dead. Because in yourself, you don't want to see the truth about yourself. Neither do I. We can't see it. It's one of the deadliest facts about sin that it blinds those who are enslaved to it. They can't see. They don't know what they need. They don't know what's wrong with them. That's us until God came to us and lifted the veil and said, "Ah! Sin, filth, corruption, breaking God's commandments, selfishness, pride, lust. These things are not just little character flaws. These are my little weak grasshopper attempts to attack the throne of God, to escape His majesty and authority over my life. What have I done? Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." It was mercy when God came to us and opened our blind eyes and gave us a new heart to flee to Jesus Christ, to flee to the old rugged cross, to escape from the wrath to come. And that's the main reason we are Christians. The main reason is that we have seen that Jesus Christ is the only Savior from sin, death, and hell. Now, the more we get to know Him, the more we love Him in His splendor, in His majesty, there's infinite number of reasons to love and walk with Jesus Christ. But this reason is at the bedrock basis of why we are Christians and bear the name of Jesus and love and adore the Savior and consider obeying Him our highest privilege. I hope you do. And that is because on the cross, in His own soul, He became an offering for our sins. And He was crushed in order to redeem us from our iniquity. He bore our judgment in His own back on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live to righteousness. And by His stripes, we are healed. I hope all of you, I call upon you, if it's not true of you, be confronted with the glory of God, the justice of God, and the evil of your own sins, and flee to Jesus Christ for mercy. But having said that, as we learn from these verses here, even as Christians, we continue to need confrontation. We're pressing toward the mark, but we haven't reached it yet. And we're very sluggish. Now, we don't need harshness. That word there, rebuke not, sounds apoplexy, epiplexis, okay, to crush with rebukes. We don't need that. Paul's not telling us here. He's not telling Timothy as a pastor or us, to whom these duties also apply, that we ought to be judgmental or harsh or critical and institute some kind of regime of moral terror in the congregation. Remember, Jesus alone bore the curse of the law for us, and we ought not curse each other. But that doesn't mean when God's grace comes to us that we're free to live as we please. And we need encouragement, correction, admonishment in order to be faithful to God. We love Jesus. If you're a Christian, you love Him. He is precious to you and you want to obey Him, but we're sluggish. Calvin used to say that the best of believers just crawls toward heaven. Crawls. The word there in verse 1, entreat. Paraclete comes from this word. To encourage. Exhortation is contained in it. Admonition and confrontation with God's truth. Sometimes it's used for instruction. But the idea here is that we're not. In terms of each one of us striving to be more faithful to Christ, not to discourage, not to crush, not to humiliate, not to parade our sins, other people's sins in front of everybody, but that we all need encouragement to strive toward the mark of God's upward call in Christ. And all need it. Notice Paul mentions in verses 1 and 2, virtually everybody in the congregation, old men, young men, old women, young women, all need it. The old, they need to keep growing in Christ. David said in Psalm 92:14 that in old age we can bear much fruit. The old need, men and women, not to think that their years free them from, well, I shouldn't be confronted. I don't need admonishment. I mean, I passed through some things. I deserve to sit on my laurels and collect my retirement and just have everybody serve me, not says Christ. The young, of course, sin's habits form early. We'll talk more about this in a minute. And they need to be encouraged to deal honestly with their sins and to make good on God's covenant promises. Pastors and elders, they're not above confrontation, but Jesus has given them this responsibility directly as under-shepherds of the flock. But all are accountable. All. That's why God placed us in a body. It's not enough for a faithful Christian to say, well, I'm going to make it to heaven. My family's going to make it to heaven. We are committed and bound to each other by the ties of the grace of Christ to build up one another and encourage one another toward godliness. And therefore, within the congregation, notice as Paul's saying, to the young, to the old, to the men, to the women, there's not to be any secrecy about sin, no pretending that we're better than we are. All believers, all congregations are in need of continuing confrontation, admonishment, and encouragement toward godliness, which means, among other things, we're supposed to get to know each other. James 5:17, confess our faults one to another, pray for one another. You can't confront, admonish, either on the giving or the receiving end, unless you are building relationships within the body and kind of putting yourself out there. Instead of the modern attitude of, hey, you know, we're kind of islands to ourselves, and no. Holiness requires accountability. Pastors and teachers and elders are to take the lead, but all believers, as we'll look at some verses in a few minutes, have this responsibility. So, our first point, admonishment continues to be needed. Confrontation continues to be needed. Encouragement continues to be needed. Do you feel your need of it? Are you struggling? Is the old hymn asked? Are you weary? Are you languid? Who have you told? Who have you asked to encourage you, to pray for you? Who have you gone to? Your pastor, your elders, close friends, whom you can trust, who can give you good spiritual counsel. We all need this within the body of Christ. You separate yourself from that body, you die on a lone branch of your pride and of your fear of being exposed and of people getting in your business. No, we need admonishment. We need encouragement. Now notice here a second level that's embedded in this. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, the younger men as brothers, the older or elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters. Now remember I said there's a right and a wrong way to go about confrontation. And so the second point I want to bring up to you is that there's the admonishment and the confrontation we give is familial. Familial. Now, what this means is that Paul assumes that there is within Christian families a dynamic of tenderness and of love and of dealing with weaknesses and sins that's not crushing and breaking. Wife does something, messes up, I don't know, burns down the countertop, cooking something. Husband comes in, lets her have it. It could be something way minor. It usually is. Husband confesses a sin to his wife. How could you? How can you call yourself a Christian? Well, this may not come as a great surprise to you, but Christian sin... And Christians can sin badly, grievously. It's not an excuse. It's a fact. But notice Paul, at some levels, drawing on these were relatively, the Christians in Ephesus, they hadn't been Christians for long, 10, 15 years. That there was a family dynamic that was tender, encouraging. Yes, direct when there needs to be directness. Yes, children need discipline, but it needs to be reasonable. It needs to be administered with kindness. The negative needs to be almost superseded by the huge positive of, I want to help you. Let's seek Christ together. Let's grow in Him together. Let's face this sin, not how could you? You do not deserve my consideration, my respect. You've upset me. You've disappointed me. You've disturbed my delusions that this is how my family is. You see how destructive this is. And we've seen, you've seen, I've seen individuals who've been harmed by harsh parents or negligent parents. Even in the church, there's been broken trust at times. Maybe someone has finally said, okay, I'm going to screw up the courage to, you know, go talk to my elder. And then somehow, you know, he told his wife and then she told somebody else and so on and so forth. And pretty soon, the trust was just broken. Admittedly, these things happen. We're fallen and we are sinful. But please understand that Paul here, in addressing how Timothy is supposed to deal with sins, encouragement, admonition, confrontation, he brings in the family dynamic. Is that yours? Now granted, children can exasperate. Husbands can really exasperate. Wives can disappoint and frustrate. But how do we respond to these things? Is it, I'm going to my corner, I'm not going to talk to you unless, you know, you come around to my way of looking at things? Or is it, hey, you know, I'm bound to my husband, my wife, my children, my parents, and so we're supposed to be in this thing together. We're seeking Christ together. God has fundamentally confronted us with the gospel, but His work in us is not perfect yet, and so we need each other's help. We need encouragement. Sometimes we need somebody to get in our face nicely and yet firmly and directly. Are we doing these things in our home? Because the dynamic in your home is going to be the dynamic in the body. Whether there's openness or secrecy, whether there's open-heartedness and love, or whether there's suspicion. We all have a mutual interest in encouraging each other toward Christ and holiness. Now, he mentions here, the older, here he doesn't mean presbyters in the office of elder, but older men, because he also uses a feminine version of presbyteros for the elder women, and he doesn't mean that there's an office of elder for women. Older men. Timothy was younger. Difficult, maybe to, what does he say to do? Entreat, which remember means what? Encourage, confront, admonish, sometimes instruct. Comfort is embedded in the word. The older man with, what would that entail? Kindness, respect, honor. Now, this assumes that older men are feeling their need of this. Not, I fought my battles, I'm done. Not, I've got, you're all wet behind the ears, young Timothy, young believer, and I'm Mr. Mature. You know, if you are getting older, you've got a lot of ripening before Jesus can pluck the fruit off the vine and take you to heaven. That's not because you're trying to earn anything. That's because he sets forth in Scripture the seed, the blade, the full fruit in the ear. There's growth. Jesus doesn't say you grow from, 30 to 50, and after that you retire and go play golf. God wants his people bearing fruit in old age, which means what? The older men, aches and pains. Not as useful as I used to be. Not as strong as I used to be. It's easy to what? Fall into despair, discouragement, selfishness. Sometimes the old sins that we thought we had forsaken years ago try to make a comeback. Do you think Satan is going to take mercy upon you because you're old and weak? Do you think that the flesh is going to say, well, okay, I tried it all those years ago, but he's weaker now, so I'm going to respect him now, and I'm not going to try again. I'll just let him take it easy. No. Sin loves to strike when we're at our weakest and most vulnerable. And the older men, with kindness, with tenderness, with respect, need the entreaty. Hey, brother, Jesus hadn't had you cross that finish line yet. Keep running your race with patience. You need to continue to grow in Christ and bear fruit so that you can help the younger and to motivate and strengthen them to come along. Isn't it neat how the Bible doesn't say, you know what, we're going to be a young church over here. Let's get rid of the old folks. The assumption is what? That the old and young are together within this Christian family and all need encouragement and rebuke. And then as every member does its part and contributes to that grace that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, the ligaments and the tendons, that the whole body grows and is edified so we can never put out the old. Younger women, older women, he says there, as mothers. This is a little bit difficult because a lot of times we, particularly when we're older and become teenagers, the mother that we should love, we tend to look at perhaps as an obstacle to our liberty. And we make it up on Mother's Day, of course. But of course, when they originally passed the legislation for Mother's Day, there was a huge outcry. For many, many congressmen, you can read all about this, that we should never have Mother's Day or later Father's Day because it's an insult to mothers everywhere. Mothers should be honored every day. Respected. Treated with tremendous gratitude. And boy, if you're older and if you're a pastor and elder and you've got an older woman that you need to kind of encourage a little bit, and maybe in your family, you're a young adult married now and you feel like your mom needs some encouragement in an area, you just better remember she wiped your bottom and cleaned up your vomit. And you better remember that a wise son makes a glad father and mother. Timothy brings that right in. Paul brings that right in here with Timothy and says, if you have to encourage an older woman, if you have to admonish her, Maybe she's become too narrow in her views. This sometimes happens when we're older. It's true of the young as well, but, you know, we get more set in our ways, and maybe we tend to look down, you know, at other people who aren't where we are, and it's difficult when you're older. You feel weaker, neglected. You can get a little bit peevish and sensitive if you feel like the young are neglecting you. Paul says, if you've got to do this, Timothy, and we all need it, and if you have to do it for each other, make sure you, instead of, hey, I see this problem in your life, and I think you're probably going to hell because of it. Okay. Instead, say, hey, dear brother, dear sister, dear father. You know, it's funny, at the presbytery level, we often direct our correspondence to one another as pastors, fathers and brothers. Well, can you imagine what a difference? Hey, father, my father in the faith, I'm really concerned about this, and I could be completely off base here, but the Lord's laid this concern about me, about you on my heart. Could we talk about this? And then if it's legitimate and you talk, and you know, I'm going to pray for you. I want to encourage you. I'll do anything I can to help you. Isn't that just the opposite? I mean, we're so much in our day, and we see this, you know, politically. You know, somebody sneezes out of their left nostril instead of their right nostril, and you know, it's like the end of the world, and bombs start falling. I mean, there's so much hatred and violent talking on these two sides that are all in the city of man. And, you know, the church is supposed to be very different. You know, let's say in your home or in the church, you feel like, you know, mom, really, really, we need to get to mom. Have you ever had that talk before? With anybody in your family, we really need to talk to mom about this. Maybe you do. Maybe there's a real sin that needs to be. Boy, it makes all the difference in the world. Mom, okay, I've got on my white wig and I've got the black square on top. Okay, mom's about to go to the guillotine. Okay, let's let her have it. She can't spank us anymore. I'm out from under her direct authority in the same way Jesus says, you better honor and respect your mother. Doesn't mean you don't confront, doesn't mean you don't, but boy, it needs to be done with gentleness and meekness and compassion and thanksgiving, and not with both barrels blazing. The younger, he says to Timothy, entreat the younger men as brothers. What does a brother need? Well, a brother sometimes needs elephant popping off of each other. Sometimes brothers who love each other the most scuffle. But a brother also needs tenderness. He needs to know that you're there for him, that you're trustworthy, and that you really are on the lookout for his best interest. Paul says, Timothy, make sure you treat the young men. You know, young men, it's difficult, isn't it? Because you're young and you think, oh boy, you know, life's ahead of me, I'll take a little dip in the pool of the world. I don't want to go in the deep end, but a little dip, I can always clean off later, and there's plenty of time to become respectable and mature. And yet, then somebody comes alongside of you, and what? You dare confront me? You dare admonish me? Yeah. Because what did even Virgil say about youth? The oak cask long retains its first tang. In other words, the first wine you put in that cask, the flavors, it sinks into the wood. Boy, it oftentimes stays with that oak cask for a long time. Same thing with sin. First sins you indulge when you're a young man, boy, I have a way of staying with you. Ask some of our fathers in the congregation. And so you need that admonishment and that encouragement. Boy, doesn't that assume also that the young men are with the older men? The young men are not, you know, off on their own island and pooling their ignorance, but that they're aware there's encouragement and admonition to be found. Younger women, he says, treat them as sisters, Timothy, with all purity. Now, this was a problem in Ephesus, as we will see. There was a lot of immorality, not as much as in Corinth, but some of the false teachers, especially with all of their, hey, don't get married, you'll be holier if you do, they were also creeping into widows' houses on the side. So Paul knows, he doesn't say, Timothy, because they're females, don't pastor them, don't confront them, don't acknowledge them. He says, just make sure you do so totally above reproach, totally without any suspicion of impropriety. Treat them as the polished pillars in Christ's house that he has called them to be. They need admonishment too, young girls, young sisters. You know, a lot of your icons and your expectations you may get from the world, and even if you're not out there looking at it, which I discourage you from being Dinah's and tell you don't do it. You know, our own heart, you know, we want to be liked, we want to be praised. You need encouragement to make Jesus your praise and to live and dress for Him. So familial admonishment in the body of Christ. Do we have that? Are you doing this? What about in your own home? What would you say, men, fathers, husbands, is the dynamic, the tone that you are setting in your home when there needs to be confrontation, admonishment, exhortation? Is it a firing squad? An attitudinal firing squad? Or is it, hey, we've got to deal with this, but I'm a sinner too. Let's seek Christ's grace together. Let's pray. Let's deal with this honestly. Is that your home? Do your children, older, younger, particularly older, and you can start to see the fruits of this as you get older as a parent, do they feel confident that they can come to you and share hurts and struggles and needs? Or do they tend to just stay away? I don't want to get too close to that cactus. Ask yourself these questions. It's not too late. I'm admonishing you. I'm confronting you. Set that tone in your home, Christian man. Mothers, you too. It's difficult, I know. You know, you're balancing, you know, your domestic responsibilities, your work responsibilities with one hand, children on your feet, baskets of clothes on your head. I mean, it's just... And then one child does something, whoop, tip the basket, and down you go, and the frustration. Be careful. Be careful that you don't set that tone. And if you do, because we all sin, go back and ask forgiveness later. Please forgive me. I was impatient. You know, I was screaming at you or yelling at you, and that wasn't very helpful. You really did need a good switching, but I should have done it smiling. Because a good switching is going to help you to love Jesus more and realize that sin hurts. What about in the congregation? Do we know each other well enough? We like to be around each other. There's a lot of shared interests, perhaps, and hobbies, and many of you have children. Some of you don't have children. We relate at different levels. Is there an openness? Are you open with anybody else about things that you struggle with? Do you recognize, I need admonishment. I need encouragement. I need to be brought closer into the body with people who really know? Or do you say, you know what, I can't. I can't get close. If I get close, people are either going to not like me, they're going to reject me, they're going to see who I really am. Well, you know, if we all have the attitude that who I really am is a sinner saved by grace, and I'm in constant need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, then even if there are sins that have to be dealt with and needs and frustrations and weirdness and quirks and foibles that come up, it's not the end of the world. Several of you recently have, just in the context of pastoring, have made the comment to me, I don't guess you're talking about me behind the scenes, but you've made the comment, I don't know how you take all this in and it not, you know, affect. And my comment was, and I offer it to you just as an encouragement, it's like, you know what, when I hear about so-and-so struggling with sin, or somebody comes to me and is struggling, I can honestly say before the Lord, I don't think I've ever had the thought in over 20 years, I just can't believe she did that. I just can't believe he did that. I am so disappointed. I am so frustrated. You know, very often my first thought is, Lord, apart from your grace, there go I. And maybe I am struggling with a similar sin. So, hey, we got to get in the boat and we've got to row together and encourage each other and confront each other and admonish each other so that there's no thought of, hey, this is the moral superior part of the congregation. This is the weaker part of the congregation. If you've got that attitude, shame on you. Shame. Be glad Jesus never had that attitude toward you. Never. So we need admonition. It needs to have a family tenderness, kindness, respect tone. Thirdly, let me just kind of share with you maybe just a few principles of giving effectual admonishment to one another and in your home. I'm just going to mention four or five. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 10, 1. Now, I, Paul, myself, beseech you. That's our same word, by the way, as in 1 Timothy 5, 1, entreat. Beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base or weak among you, but being absent, and bold toward you. Meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, I can imagine Paul coming into Corinth. He gets a letter from Stephanus. Paul, you've been gone here for a while, and I know you were here a year and a half, 2 years, but there's immorality in the congregation, and it's very, very, very widespread. You got some crazy people who've come into the congregation, and they're actually telling people that it's more spiritual not to get married or to divorce your unbelieving spouse, and even if you're married, not to have relations with your wife and don't touch a woman. And Paul, there are those who are going right from the service over to the idol's temple to worship. And then there are some in the congregation who are suing other people in the congregation before unbelieving judges. Help us! I mean, can you imagine? Paul's like, oh, I spent a year and a half, 2 years there. I know they're Gentiles just brought in, but what does he say here? By the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. He says, when I'm with you, I'm weak. My personal presence is not particularly strong. And you're thinking, well, I'm sending you this bold letter. He says, But I'm beseeching you with meekness and gentleness. What is meekness? Meekness isn't mousiness. Meekness is that teachable spirit that fears God more than it fears man. And at the same time, meekness oftentimes goes with gentleness. Peter, I mean, can you imagine the Lord and Peter that last night? Peter, you're going to deny me. I mean, deny me three times. Rooster's going to crow. No. I'm going to die with you. Yes, you're going to betray me. No, I'm not. I'm going to die with you to the end. Here's my sword. I'm ready. And what does the Lord say to Peter? Peter, you are a fool. You are an idiot. You trust yourself. He doesn't do any of that. He says, Peter, you're going to do this, but I've prayed for you, so that your faith fail not. And when you're restored, strengthen your brothers. What a strange way to go about admonishing. And then notice what? The Lord said this just right after he's gotten up washing Peter's feet. So he says this admonition from a position of lowliness and service. And then he takes Peter with him along with James and John into Gethsemane just an hour or so later to show Peter, this is how you're going to have to deal with temptation. Look at it in me. You're going to have to watch and pray so you don't enter into it. What? Meekness. Jesus, my yoke is easy. I'm meek and lowly of heart. What gentleness he shows with us. I hope you know this. I hope as I mention our Lord's meekness and gentleness, you're saying, yes, yes, yes. That's the way he's been with me. I have provoked him to his face again and again. And yet he's been gentle, and he's brought gentle teachers to me, and he's brought encouragement to me, and he's given me his word, and he's never treated me as my sins deserve. That's what we're supposed to do with each other. Meekness. Humility. Maybe if you feel like you've got to admonish somebody, find some way to serve them first and kind of grease the hinges a little bit. Make sure you speak gently your speech seasoned with grace. Maybe this would help too with your children. You know, your 13, 14, 15 teenager mama, you know, he comes in and he's all blustering and you're like, I've got to out scream him, out attitude him, out dynamite him. Don't do it. Never fight fire with fire. You'll lose every time. Jesus doesn't. Speak calmly, speak God's word. If he's screaming and yelling, you got to bring in the bigger guns of daddy. Do that, but daddy, you're the same way. And behind the scenes, everybody's praying for that rebellious 13, 14, 15, 18, 25-year-old to say, Lord, we're doing all we can. We're giving your word. We're trying to be meek and gentle. We're not trying to out-scream him, out-attitude him, out-restrict him. We are bringing the weapons of the meekness and the gentleness of Christ into this confrontation. Second, along with meekness, we need directness. Look in John 3, verses 20 and 21. Have you ever noticed that some people don't get coding real well? You know, maybe you like to, with your children in the room and you want to communicate something to your husband, wives. I'm terrible at this. Elizabeth makes fun of me all the time. And she's like, makes some little hand gesture or winks and does like this. And I'm like, what, steal third? You don't code, do you? No, I don't code. I never went to school to learn how to code like that. You know, when it comes to confrontation, you can't code. You can't do it with preaching either. That's why, you know, the whole, this idea, well, you don't make application in preaching. Let the Holy Spirit do that. You just kind of show the redemptive, historical, significant. It won't do anybody any good. Because sinners, even redeemed sinners, don't like to code. We have to be told directly. Look at how Jesus says it in John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, here's something about God's truth and God's light. When you speak it as parents or as elders or as a pastor or as a church member, it does expose and it can be a little bit uncomfortable. Yeah, you know, I really did say that. I'm wrong. Please forgive me. But you notice something about, we don't want to be too direct, but we've got to be gently, meekly direct when we're confronting and admonishing. Because what? Because when that light, remember whose truth it is? It's God's truth. Let God's truth be the weapon in your home. Use it believingly with the background of you've been praying fervently behind the scenes. And just let God's light expose. And it will expose. Now, those who don't love the truth are going to hate the light and run away from it. But then at least you'll know. Same thing within the church. We've seen this. You know, you need to come meet with the elders. You need to come deal with this sin. Oh, sure. No, I'm out of here. I don't want light. I don't want exposure. Notice Jesus says why people don't. You know, it's funny. The church's response. Now, listen to me. Stay with me as we move toward our conclusion. The church's response to a culture that doesn't like the light anymore is to change the kind of light bulb. You know, we need a different kind. We need to wrap it differently because this isn't working. And Jesus already told us very plainly. Verse 20. If you're doing evil, you hate light. You don't want to be exposed. So you're not going to want to be in the light of God's truth. But if you're a truth doer, if you love the truth, you'll come to the light. It may be painful. But your deeds, you want your deeds to be right before God. So there needs to be directness. There also needs to be hopefulness. Number three, meekness, directness, hopefulness. By the way, why do we confront? Somebody years ago came and confronted me about a sin that the more I looked at it, it really had been present in my life a long time. And just different forms, different, you know, vacillations. Sometimes it was weaker, sometimes it was stronger. And this brother made the comment to me that I wouldn't confront you about this. Now, let me first tell you what he didn't say. He didn't say, as we often hear in movies, I wouldn't have confronted you with this if I didn't think there was some good in you. He said, I wouldn't confront you about this if I didn't know that Jesus was able to overcome it in your life. When you have to discipline and you're the children around you, maybe you have several children and it's like a screaming banshees in a tribe of, you know, Indians. Is that politically correct? Okay, what do you say anymore? I don't know. And you're like, but remember, there needs to be, you know, I wouldn't confront you with this, son, daughter, mama, daddy, brother, sister, within the body of Christ. We don't do counseling, admonishment, warning, encouraging to, you know, make this army of robots like the cults and the war religions. We do it because we believe in the power and presence of Christ in the gospel, and He transforms men. And so the more, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, as we look at that glory, we are transformed by it. So that's really one of the main purposes and ways we go about the confronting and the admonishment and the entreaty, is say, hey, you need to look at the glory more. You need to look at Jesus more. Look at His Word more. Because however much you're struggling with this sin in your life right now, your marriage, whatever, your attitudes, your words, Jesus Christ can change you. Does anybody have that testimony here this morning? Can anybody say, yeah, if you'd known me 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 5 months ago, Jesus has changed my life. Does anybody have that testimony? It's not good. Too Presbyterian. I hope you do. I hope you think in these terms. Jesus changes men, women, young, old, male, female. He changes. That's why within the body of Christ there is hope. It's not a measure, matter of, you don't measure up to the standard. You're a lousy husband. Do you mean you didn't have family worship 325 out of 365 nights last year? You're a miserable failure. Maybe that's one of the reasons why, you know, a lot of times Presbyterians and Reformed people, you know, we got this high standard and that's a great thing, And I love it too, and I didn't go to seminary to learn it. I grew up learning it and believing it before I even knew it had names. But remember why we're Christians? We're not Christians because we're good, because we're smart, because God needed us, because we made a personal decision. We're Christians because we look to Jesus as the only Savior from sin, death, and hell. And so that's got to ooze over into the way we admonish and confront and rebuke each other. Listen, husbands with your wives, wives even with your husbands, etc. Hey, let's go to the changer of men. Let's put ourselves under His authority again. Let's trust His presence and His power. And make sure, particularly as you're growing in Christ, and some of you who are elders and want to be, and maybe you're just older and more mature in your faith, don't forget this. That the young, they need your admonishment, but it needs to be in, from a perspective of, listen, there is Jesus is more powerful than pornography. Jesus is more powerful than cursing. Jesus is more powerful. Listen, let me tell you how I know Him. I want to encourage you with this. I'll come alongside of you. I'll show you. You can get on your face while I get on my face with me, and we'll pray together, and He'll show you. I'll show you this in my own life to encourage and build up. And I'll just mention one more. Turn to Galatians 6:1. I know our time's about done. Galatians 6:1. So we mentioned meekness, directness, hopefulness. Parents, if you just a real quick question while you're turning to this text. If your children, if I were to line them up, and you can do mine too, so it'll be, we'll have mutual opportunity embarrassment, okay? We'll line up your children, you can line up my children. Would they say, you know what, when mama or daddy has to correct me, they are so encouraging and hopeful. Even if I've done something that's just dreadful and frustrating and disappointing to them, that there's hope in Jesus. I hope they get some of that from you. One more, Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, there it is again, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And I would just call your attention in closing to considering yourself. That at least means, what? I'm a sinner too. I'm weak also. tenderness. We've already looked at Jesus' treatment toward Peter. We can look at many other examples. Christ's compassion and his patience. Think of yourself, lest you also be tempted. You think you're in the paragon of Christian virtue corner. You better be careful. Take heed, him who thinks he stands, lest he fall. Think of yourself. Think of this is your brother, this is your sister, this is your mother, this is your father in the faith. There's a sense of weakness that needs to be present in your own life. Fathers, do you give your sons that attitude when you come to them? Elders, when you have to confront somebody, is there tenderness? Yeah, I'm weak too. Hey, listen, we're working on this thing together. We're working on this thing together. It's not like you've done something bad and when you finally improve, then you'll be able to come over to my side. No. We're working on this thing together. Let's pray together. That's why at one level, again, I'm going to say something that may, like, oh, some of you, how can he really say that? But we ought, you know, our first response when we hear somebody's committed terrible sin in the church should not be, bolt the doors, bar the windows, it's coming in to get me too. Let me tell you a little secret. That specific sin may not be there, but sin's already in you way more than you want to admit. And in your family and in our congregation, it's here. That's why Paul tells Timothy, you got to entreat, rebuke, exhort, admonish. He says in another place, with long suffering, with patience, with tenderness. Do you think of yourself? Not long ago, it was so funny yesterday, we were cutting the grass, and I told Joshua, don't get near the road. And I look out of the corner of my eye, and here's Joshua pushing his little play lawnmower right on the curbing, as close as he can, and lo and behold, no surprise, boom, he falls right off into the road, skins his leg, and he's crying. And so I pick him up, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm all sweaty and dirty. Could you just do? And then I look out of the corner of my eye, and here's Jackson. Love you guys. Okay, here's Jackson. He's got something. I can't remember, a blower or something. And he's like washing Joshua, and he comes to the driveway, and there's a little lip there, and he falls and goes splat right over his face. And so I got these two boys. They're crying their heads off. And I'm like, I got to finish this. And then I had this flashback to when I was about 7 or 8 years old. And my mom said, I don't remember where we were going, maybe it was to the doctor or something. She cleaned me up. She said, now listen, don't go outside and ride your bike. And, well, what did I do? I went outside and rode my bike. And so it had been raining, and we had the tailors live next to us, and they always pile their big pile of grass clippings on the street. And I thought it'd be really cool to just ride through them with my bike. Now, I knew, though, I couldn't go in dirty, so I determined that I would just raise my legs and do a split when I run through it. What I didn't know was that Mr. Taylor, underneath those grass clippings, he had piled a bunch of logs from cutting down a tree. And so you know the rest of the story. My legs are out like this, and I'm cheering, and I hit that pile, and I'm thinking I'm going through it. I went through it, but the bike didn't. And so I'm flying through the air, come in, Mom may remember this, just cut up and bleeding. So I looked at the boys and I thought, I don't want to, maybe you'll think I'm wrong, because whatever, okay, we're boys. In general, men are a bad lot, okay? So I'm not going to get angry with them. Yeah, we need some correction. Guys, didn't I tell you, see, sin hurts. And sometimes it hurts a lot, like when your leg's bleeding. That kind of, and again, I'm not holding myself up. Believe me, there's been plenty of times where I've screamed and yelled and had to go back to a two-year-old and ask forgiveness, which is very humbling. But the tenderness. Hey, I'm weak too. By the way, do those who know you best, do they see any vulnerability in you? Do they see any tenderness in you? Because see, the more you walk with Jesus over the course of your life, there ought to be more of that. You know what? The Lord's had dealings with me, and I don't think nearly so highly of myself as I used to. In fact, I'm more approachable than I used to be. I'm tenderer than I used to be. It's not because I'm so good and holy and pious. It's because Jesus has showed me that He's my Savior from sin, death, and hell, and He's confronted me with my own sins. So I leave you with. You might say, boy, he got a lot out of those two little verses, but confrontation is huge. It's terrible for you and for me if we don't know anybody well enough who can confront us and say, brother, sister, father, mother, I'm concerned about you. Do you open up yourself to anybody that much? Or do you only open up yourself to people who will tell you what you want to hear? But remember what the goal is. We all want to stand before the Lamb of God one day and sing His praises with the church triumphant when there's no more sin and we don't have to be confronted anymore and there's no more disease, no more suffering because we're so wayward and stubborn. And it's all glory and all beauty in the Lamb. We got to help each other to that. Meekness, directness, hopefulness, tenderness, mercy. Let's seek those things from our Savior. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise You for Your gentleness with us, for Your mercy. We praise You that Your compassions fail not and that Your mercies are fresh every morning. Please cause those things to flood our soul with hope and joy and amazement at Your goodness to us and then change us so that we're able when we need to provide the encouragement, the confrontation, the admonishment with a truly Christian Christ spirit. So that we may all grow together and reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the bride perfected in all of her glory. We look forward to that day. Help us to bolster and support and encourage each other along the way. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.